so everywhere. Let him come. Whosoever will, let him come.
Hi there, this is Andy. Thanks for joining us today. Listen, before the Bible study starts, can I just remind you to sign up for our weekly recap email at calvaryottawa.ca? It really is the single best way to know what's going on here and to stay up to date with us. All right, well, it's time to open up your Bible and get your heart ready to receive. May the Lord bless you in your study of His Word.
Acts chapter 20, verse 17, we read, "Now from Miletus, he," that's Paul, "sent to Ephesus and summoned the elders of the church." Miletus and Ephesus are about 70 kilometers away. It's about 14 and a half hours of walking. "When they came to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day I set foot in Asia, how I was with you,'" some of your translations say, "how I lived among you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and during the trials," some of the translations, "severe testing or temptations that came to me through the plots of the Jews. You know that I did not avoid proclaiming," the ESV says, "shrink from declaring," or "kept back nothing," or "have not hesitated to preach to you anything that was profitable or from teaching you publicly and from house to house. I testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus." I just want to stop there for a second. Notice the sequence. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus. Unfortunately, we have some Christians that believe all you need is faith in Christ Jesus, and they ignore that repentance towards God part of it. What part is that? Well, I'm no longer living my life. Repentance towards God means I am turning the direction of my life from the fulfillment of self to the purposes of God and of good and of love and of truth. I submit myself to God. And here's where the difference is between Christianity and other religions. All religions call you away from yourself, most of them, not all. Most of them call you away from yourself and towards some higher ideal like God. Christianity is unique in saying you can't actually do that without faith in Jesus Christ. That's the key thing. Our faith is not in ourselves or in our self-will. Our faith is in Jesus and what He's done. So we preach repentance towards God and faith in Christ Jesus. Does that make sense? Here we go, verse 22. "And now I am on my way to Jerusalem, compelled," some of your translations, "constrained or bound by the Spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in every town the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me." Well, Paul, how do you feel about that? Verse 24. "But I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course or my race and the ministry I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace." Verse 25. "And now I know..." Just stop. Some of us need to underline verse 24 in our Bibles, because this is the Christian, this is the mature Christian way of looking at our own lives. Very interesting. Verse 25. "And now I know that none of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, because I did not avoid," some of your translations, "hesitate or shrink from, declaring to you the whole plan some of your translations, counsel or purpose or will of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers. All right, notice the sequence there. Notice the priority. Be on guard for yourselves. That's first. Look what's next. And for all the flock which the Holy Spirit has appointed or made you as overseers. To shepherd, some of your translations say to care for or to feed the church of God, which he purchased, the ESV says obtained, with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up, even from your own number, and distort the truth, to lure the disciples into following them. You can see that in the church today, by the way. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you with tears. Verse 32, and now I commit you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that I worked with my own hands to support myself. Most translations will say there, they say, these hands ministered to my necessities and those who are with me. In every way, I've shown you that it is necessary to help the weak by laboring like this and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, because he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Verse 36, after he said this, he knelt down and prayed with all of them. I just want to point out there that there's your example of praying on your knees. You say, okay, is that the only way to pray, is to pray on your knees? No, Jesus would lift his head towards heaven. He would lift up his head and his eyes towards heaven when he prayed. That's different from on your knees and bowing. You say, well, I don't want to pray like Jesus. No, listen, guys, we're all becoming like Jesus Christ. So it's okay to pray with your head up and your eyes up to heaven. And it's also good to pray on your knees. Both examples are good. The one with the eyes up is like a child to his father. The one with his knees on the ground is like a servant to his Lord or to his master. Both are good. Both are good. He knelt down and prayed with all of them. There were many tears shed by everyone. The New King James says, they all wept freely. They embraced Paul. I prefer the old translation here. They fell on Paul's neck, which is a way of saying they hugged him. They embraced Paul and kissed him, grieving most of all over his statement they would never see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. This is one of those passages in the Bible that the Holy Spirit brings to my mind often, very often. The main audience of this message, the main audience of this text or this passage, is to people like me. Not just me as the pastor of a church, but also people like Pastor Pat, who is given that role of being an overseer of the flock of God, of the people of God. And not just me and not just Pat, but all of the elders here at Calvary, this is the main audience of this particular passage. We're the ones that are going to pay the most close attention to it. And it affects us the most. This is how we're to handle ourselves. This is how we're to approach ministry. This is the handoff that we've been given. It's sobering. Yet, we're not the only audience of the message, because we're here this morning and we're reading it and we're studying it together, and all of the church, because Luke included it in the book of Acts, there's no secret messages for the leaders that's different from the people that are part of the fellowship. No, it's all out on the open. And so you as the church, you as the congregation, has the wonderful benefit and the wonderful privilege and the power to be able to hold leaders to account for the way that they lead. And so all of us get to pay attention at this passage. None of us get to go, okay, well, this passage is actually for Andy, Pat, John Wani, Brett, Andrew Hamilton, and Jeremy, and they better pay attention, and Pastor Andy, you better give it to them. I'm going to check my Instagram feed. I'm a little bit behind. You know, you don't get to take that off. You get to go, no, let's look at this, and let's say, are we headed in the right direction? Are we doing what we're supposed to be doing? C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity gives this illustration of a fleet of ships. And he says, in order for a fleet of ships to be able to reach their destination, three things have to happen. Number one, all the ships have to be headed in the same direction. You can't have half of the ships going this way and the other half of the ships going that way or some other way. We all have to be going in the same direction. Secondly, we all have to avoid hitting each other on the way in that direction. It makes no sense when we're generally making our way over to, you know, whatever place, Australia, but on the way we're bashing each other like bumper cars on the way. No, you have to be able to, if all of us are going to get there, we can't beat each other up on the way. And then lastly, each captain of the ship not only has to maintain his course and not bump into the guys that are around him or the people that are around him, but each captain of the ship has to maintain his own vessel. Because we're not all going to get there if yours is full of holes, or you didn't pack enough fuel, or everybody on board's sick, or, you know, on and on and on and on. So you've got this responsibility for self. In maintaining self, you've got this responsibility for not banging into the people near you, and then you've got this responsibility for actually reaching the place that we're all trying to go together. This is that kind of speech where Paul is saying, we're headed this way. Watch out you don't bang into each other. And listen, you need to maintain your own vessel as we go on this direction. We'll help you, but that responsibility is yours. This is that kind of speech. The way that Paul lays this out is by referencing how he lived himself among them. They knew him, how he acted in their presence, and over this 3 years, you guys know the way that I lived. And we talked about this last week in quite detail with the travel narrative. You can go back and listen to that. Then he moves from this shared past into the present reality. Now I'm headed to Jerusalem. Now I've got these things from the Holy Spirit going on. Now this is what's happening in this situation. And then he says, lastly, he says, here's what the future is going to look like, and I want to point you into the future. That's really the structure of his passage, of the passage here, the structure of his message. Quite frankly, this is a handoff speech. It's a graduation speech, is what it is. It's the handing off of the baton. This is, according to the New Testament, one of the examples, probably the primary example, of the church handing off leadership to the next generation of leaders. And this is an excellent model of doing it in a mature way. This is what it's supposed to look like. So let me ask you a question, and it's a question of reflection, and it's an important question. How have you seen this modeled in your own life? Have you seen the healthy, mature handoff of leadership from one group of leaders to the next generation of leaders? Or has your experience been not smooth, not mature, not healthy, really rough, and lots of people hurt, disillusioned? You say, you're talking about church. Well, actually, how was it between your parents and you when you came into adulthood? It's the same kind of thing. Same kind of principles. In the handoff of, listen, you know how we've lived life. This is what's going on now. And now you're 18 years old. Here's the keys to your own ship. This is the direction we're headed. And it's that mature, healthy handoff, the multiplication of ministry, the multiplication of life, the multiplication of leadership. You follow? Some wonderful things here. There's another thing going on here in this passage, and it is impossible to miss, and that is the word tears. It's in the beginning, it's in the middle, and it's in the end. And Luke is pressing very firmly that this is not a cold business thing that's going on. This is a very personal, very emotional, very deep thing that is happening. And what fuels all of this is love, and it is the expression of mature love that is going on in this particular passage. It is heartfelt from front to back. Like I told you earlier, this is a passage that the Holy Spirit brings to my mind often. I am not, you can ask Jen, I am not an emotional person. My friend Glenn Floyd, we always used to joke around together, and you know, he's, if you've met him, you'll pick up the mimic right away, but Glenn would go, now let me ask you a question. You look at me and you look at Andy. Which one's going from his head? And which one's going from his heart? It's not hard. It's not hard. And Glenn, it's the heart. The heart is leading. And it's beautiful to be around. It's wonderful to be around. But I'm not generally that kind of person. I appreciate those kinds of people. I like to surround myself with those kinds of people. But that's not generally my thing. I'm more from the head. I can tell you all week, as I have been reading through this passage, studying it, thinking about it, praying through it, I have either wept or been on the verge of tears every single time. I'll explain to you why. January 2003, maybe 2002, maybe 2004, not sure which one. A little blurry. Jen might know, and I didn't get a chance to ask her. Jen and I were sitting in the Southeast Calvary Chapel Pastors Conference there in Merritt Island, Florida, and we still like to go to that conference every year. And Pastor Brett, who's an elder here, you guys haven't seen him. He hasn't been able to come here for a few years because of his health, but Pastor Brett was sitting right in front of me. He was my pastor, and his wife and a bunch of the people from the church were sitting right in front of me. And that particular evening of the pastor's conference, Pastor Chuck happened to be there from Costa Mesa, and he was our guest speaker. And as he ascended the platform and it began to open up his Bible and then begin to teach, I became overwhelmed with all that I knew of, and I only know a portion of, what the Lord had done through his ministry. 40 plus years pastoring the church at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, and just thousands of churches planted in that particular time. Hundreds, thousands of people going out, planting churches, doing missions work all over the world. Just really remarkable what the Lord has done. And you go, oh, he must be some outstanding leader. It's really fascinating. He's a humble guy and a pretty simple guy. And in some ways, you could be underwhelmed when you met him. He's not the big, flashy leader. He looks a little bit more like overweight grandpa that's balding. I mean, it's not like you look at the package and you go, I can't believe all that came out of that, you know, kind of thing. And I just, the Lord just began to speak to me about, man, Andy, look what I can do through a faithful vessel. Look at what I can do through somebody that just keeps his hand to the plow and continues to just teach the Bible and to love people, just to shepherd people and to be patient and allow the Lord to work. And the Lord just began to speak to me through that. And you know, I'd already been praying about Ottawa. I'd already been praying about coming here and moving here and this kind of thing, and just kind of thinking about the timing and all that kind of stuff. And as he began to teach, I cannot tell you what passage he taught. I don't remember anything from the message. All I remember is crying from the front to the back of that whole thing. And my prayer through the whole message was, Lord, could you find me to be a vessel that you could use in some way like that? Lord, if I could have a 20-year ministry. Lord, we're just teaching your word, loving people, shepherding people, pointing people to the truth, trying not to get in the way of what the Lord wants to do. Lord, could you use me in some way like that? Lord, I want to be used by you. I want people in Ottawa, I want people in Canada to get a taste of what the Lord can do through a person, through one person. And I don't think I can be flashy. I don't think I can draw a lot of attention, but I know I can do this. I know I can say, hey, let's turn in our Bibles, and I can read it, and I can explain it. I know I can do that, and I want to do that. That's what I want to do. And so I wanted to do that. Here's the connection to this passage. You're like, well, are you making this connection? Here's the connection to this passage. I had a powerful model. Powerful, not in the sense of shock and awe and amazing and, whoa, man, what a great speaker. No, powerful model in the sense of humble, faithful, and fruitful. Over decades, that was a powerful model. And I could see the Spirit of Jesus in him. You say, Andy, are you worshiping him? No, I'm not worshiping him. What I'm saying is it's very similar to what those Ephesian elders experienced in Paul. See, we've never met Jesus in person, but you've brought the Spirit of Jesus through the things that you've taught and the way that you've lived life. You've brought the Spirit of Jesus to us so we can see Jesus through you. A couple of years before that, I didn't put this in my notes, but a couple of years, and I've told this story before. A couple of years before that, my dad, who is a self-confessed, burned-out Baptist pastor, I brought him to that same conference a couple of years before, and Pastor Chuck happened to be, he didn't come every year, but Pastor Chuck had just happened to be there one night, and we went out for supper, and we were talking about it, and I said, well, I'm really excited to see him, you know, and to hear what he's got to say. And I'd been hearing tapes, you know, and this kind of thing. I was really excited. And my dad, as we're walking from the back 40 of this parking lot, because the place was jammed. I mean, they had 1,000 people jammed in this building that was meant for 600. And I think they had 4 men's washrooms in that place. And I don't know how many women's washrooms because I didn't go in there, but the lines were big. Anyway, they're just jammed in this place. And as we're walking from, a mile away to try to get, you know, into the building, my dad is moaning, and he's going, I know all about this scene. God raises up a man, then there's a movement, and then they make a monument to him, you know, and I can't do this one more time. This is terrible. He's just being grumpy, you know. And we went into the auditorium. There was not enough seats. We were a little late at the restaurant, and not enough seats, and so we got split up. I ended up in the back. He ended up in the front, and I go, oh, man, this could get exciting, because my dad has stood up in the middle of services before and just disagreed openly with what was being taught, and you know, there's a conversation going on, so you don't know what's going to happen, and I can't be responsible for him. It's going to be exciting. So he didn't. He went through the whole message no problem. And as we're walking out of the parking lot back to my truck, you know, way back out, I go, Dad, how'd that go? He goes, I can tell you right now, I can hear Jesus talk to me through that guy. Very powerful example, very powerful model in my life. I experienced this. Now, you say, well, is Pastor Chuck perfect? No, and you can Google and find all kinds of things that he's messed up. There's lots of flaws. But this makes it even more of a good example, because I've got lots of flaws. And if the Lord can use him in all of his flaws, then the Lord can use me in all of my flaws. Living an open life, not living a defensive life, but living an open life. I had a model that I wanted to emulate. When Paul references in the beginning of his speech how they knew how he lived among them, I feel that with Pastor Chuck. I also feel that much more with Pastor Danny, which was the first Calvary that I attended, and Brett and I attended that church together. That's where we met. And then Brett later on went out and moved 30 minutes north and began another church called Calvary Chapel Palm Harbor. And I know those two guys way more than I know Pastor Chuck. I know Pastor Brett more than I know all of them. And I'm right there in the experience. I know what the Ephesian elders are feeling when they're looking at the Apostle Paul and he says, "You know how I lived among you and how I've taught." And I go, I know exactly what they're talking about. I know exactly what he's feeling. Here's the other thing that is throughout this passage, and we referenced it with tears, and that is love. There's love all through this particular passage. There's lots of love. Every time I need a guest speaker, Pastor Brett's the first one I call. And I've heard him had to say no dozens of times because of his health. And what makes me sad about that is I wish all of you guys could meet him and know him. Is it because he's a great preacher? No, he's a good preacher. It's because I've seen the love of God through his life. Not just in his pulpit ministry, but I've seen the love of God in his life over 20 years. And I have watched up close his example in the way that he loves the people, not only in his church, but he loves the people that he's met. And guys, when the last time he was here, I don't know if any of you guys were here the last time he was here. We were in the YMCA. No, the last time he was here, we were at First Baptist. The time before that, we were at the YMCA. Does anybody remember that? He spoke from Psalm 23. I don't know if anybody was here that remembers that. He spoke from Psalm 23. Pastor Brett was here. He has a patch in his eye. You'd never forget him. If you met him, he's got a patch. And they call him Pastor Patch. He loves it because when he does travel, everywhere he goes, little kids start telling pirate jokes around him and then ask him if he's a pirate and all this. It's really fun. But he said, he used Psalm 23 was his text, but he spoke at the beginning. And he's like my friend Glenn Floyd. He's a heart guy. He's not a head guy. I'm a head guy. They're all heart guys. And he said, he got emotional and he said, when Andy and Jen said, "We're leaving, we're going to go to Ottawa, we're going to plant a church," he said, "We really felt in our church, we really felt we were losing precious people in the congregation. We really felt that loss." And then he really got choked up. He said, "I had no idea I wasn't losing. I was gaining. And I was gaining all of you." Last week I was sitting in... I was sitting at the Jericho Recovery Bible study that we do on Tuesday mornings, and Randy Gardner was sharing his testimony. Some of you guys know Randy Gardner, part of the church for a long time, watched his story up close. Randy Gardner sharing his testimony. I was texting Brett in his testimony, and I was saying, "Brett, you would not believe what's coming out of this guy's mouth. It is unbelievable what God has done in his life and through his life. Just glorious." And Brett, this is the fruit of your ministry in Florida. It's still going, and it's way up here in Ottawa, and it's affecting this guy, and that. And I don't know what the Lord's going to do with Randy. Unbelievable what's going on. And Brett messaged me back, and he said, "Tell him I'm proud of him, and tell him I'm looking forward very soon to sitting under the tree of life and hearing the story." I've seen a good and godly example of ministry. I've seen a good and a godly example of being a dad, being a husband in him. And I have watched him endure all kinds of trials graciously, patiently, even the current health one. Like I said, I've known him over 20 years, and he's known me. If we ever get in trouble, that's who you call. Ryan Saul was here a few years ago. He was an intern. We were talking about Christmas plans. We disagreed about the Christmas plans. And because I was the pastor, I get what I want. And he didn't like that. He thought it was still wrong. And so we were walking up Bank Street towards the bus. And he goes, obviously, respectfully, you're the pastor. And so you can decide this, but you're still wrong. And I go, Ryan, what are you going to do? This is what we're going to do. And he goes, I'm calling Brett. It must have been January 2002, January 2001, I'm not sure. Same conference, just a couple of years. They're all kind of jumbled up in there together. Jen and I were at the conference, and we're sitting down next to our very good friends, Luc Dumont and his wife, Marie-Josée Dumont. Some of you French guys may know who that is. Luc at that time, I'm not sure if he was still a pastor at Église Nouvelle-Vie in Longueuil. I don't know if he had launched out full-time in his music ministry at that point yet or not. Anyway, we were there, evening session. Pastor Chuck happened to be the guest speaker. I think I've been there the three times that he was there. So anyway, these are the ones that kind of stand out in my mind. And again, place was jammed. It was packed. We were all happened to be sitting together. And as Pastor Chuck began to teach, he got about a third of the way through his message. And my friend Luc closed his Bible. And I was like, what's up with that? Just closed his Bible. And then he leans over to me and he whispers. That's what we used to do before WhatsApp. WhatsApp, you don't have to whisper. Now you can just, you know, and you can, we didn't have that. We had to whisper. We had to pass notes, you know, that kind of thing. Anyway, so he whispered to me and he says, I can't believe he's giving an evangelistic message at a pastor's conference. Who's going to get saved here? Well, it was an open night, and they had, you know, they opened up the conference to everybody who wanted to come, right? And so there was a lot of people there that weren't part of the pastor's conference, and so that may have been why he was sharing the gospel. But he was just sharing the gospel. Luc and I talked about it later because he said, I didn't understand why he was sharing the gospel, but what kept him engaged in the whole evening, in the whole Bible study, what he couldn't dismiss, what was obvious and what was overwhelming was the sense and the presence of love that was in the room. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about because when you walk into this room, you're all kind of jumbled up and anxious and frustrated at each other and the kids and, you know, and work and and then we get into this place and it's kind of all that kind of stuff just kind of drips away. And then by the time you walk out, you're like, I love everybody. I love God. I love you. I love these little snotty kids. I love everybody, you know, and peace just kind of overcomes you, you know. The presence of love was in the room. And he says, I could feel love in the room. And I knew that man, even though he was giving a gospel message, I could tell he loved the people that were in this room. And he goes, and something that was unique to him and his experience in church at that point, he goes, I could tell the people in the crowd loved him. They didn't worship him, but they were genuinely appreciative of him and loved him. He goes, I've never seen that like that before. The love that is being described here between the Ephesian elders and Paul, I know that. I know what Luc is describing. Pastor Chuck went home to be with the Lord in October of 2013. This handoff speech I've heard several times in different pastors' conferences because he knew it was coming. And every year it was like, will this be the year? Will this be the year? Will this be the year? Other conferences, other cities. I'm just telling stories. It's fun. You guys, these are okay with these stories, eh? Other conferences, other cities. This is back when my kids were small and I could travel a little bit more. I played hooky from some of the sessions that you paid for me to be at. I played hooky from some of those because I met Pastor Chuck's younger brother, Paul, who was also in his late 70s, early 80s, and struck up a conversation with him. And so sometimes I would just keep talking to Pastor Paul while the next session started, and we would have these rich conversations out of his 50, 60 years of ministry in Calvary there in Costa Mesa in Southern California, but actually what God's doing all around the world. And In the second one of those hooky sessions that I did over a couple of years, about two-thirds of the way through the conversation, it dawned on me that every time we talked about Ottawa and this church, he would always say, your church, your ministry, the ministry God's given you, and you'll see the Lord want to work through you in this way. And it dawned on me, he has not yet once claimed us as his. Even though, at that time, he was in charge of what they called Calvary Chapel Outreach Fellowships, which kept the list of all the Calvary chapels around the world. He didn't claim us as his in saying, this is what I want you to do. This is what you need to do. This is what you want to do if you want to keep being a Calvary Chapel. He didn't bother, not one bit. Now, I don't know if he was trying to distance himself from us. I mean, that might have been possible. He might have been meeting me and going, you're a bit nuts. We don't claim you. But I didn't get that sense at all. What I got the sense was is that I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. And we're here to support you and to love you and encourage you and to serve you. But that is yours. And that's between you and God. And we're not going to get in the way of that. I don't know if you picked that up in the ministry here of the church here, but that is definitely the example I'm trying to give with you and your relationship with the Lord. That I'm not in the middle of it. That I'm not the gatekeeper of it. But that I'm here as a servant to encourage, to build up, and to warn sometimes or to correct sometimes. Why? Because I might get hit by a beer truck and we need you to keep going. And the only way that's going to happen is for you to have that tight bond with the Lord. You don't belong to me. You belong to the Lord. You're part of the blood-bought church. You're precious to him. Look at how Paul put it. Verse 28, look at this. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of God, all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you. Paul said, I didn't appoint you. The Holy Spirit appointed you. As overseers to shepherd, Pastor Chuck used to say at the pastors' conferences, he said, pastors, you want to have the best fed, best loved sheep in town. That's the aim. Best fed, best loved. You can't go anywhere else to get more love. Can't go anywhere else to get more fed. We'll give you right now media for all those in the week snacks. Kind of thing. Anyway, shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. You're responsible, but it belongs to him. It doesn't belong to you. That's what I told the Canada Computers rep on the phone when he called me this week. He said, hey, we want to put a business, you know, thing together with you. It doesn't cost you money. So that's fine. He goes, are you the owner and the chief decision maker there at Calvary? You know, as he's reading, right, at Calvary Fellowship. I said, no, Jesus is. He bought it. He owns it. He's the chief decision maker. But I am the pastor. And so I can do some things. And I love that conversation with Banks, Bell, Rogers. I love that. Are you the owner? No, Jesus is. He bought it with his blood. It belongs to him. He purchases it with his own blood. He purchases it. Did you know that? That you're blood bought? You've been purchased by blood? And with God, there's no return policy? He's not looking for an exchange. He doesn't want his money back or his blood back. He's like, no, I got it and I'm happy about it. He knew in advance what he was getting and he paid anyway. Isn't that glorious? Did you know all your stubbornness and self-will he knows about and he purchased you anyway? All your dreams and your goals and your twisted ambitions, he knew about those and he purchased you anyway. He knew all the fights you were going to have with him, he purchased you anyway. You say, why would he do that? Because he loves you. Purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up even from your own number and distort the truth to lure the disciples into following them. The Bible, the New Testament, never names names. There's no joy in naming names of people that have done this or at this very moment are doing that in this city. Getting the people to worship them and to serve them rather than encouraging them to worship the Lord and to serve the Lord and get underneath them. And now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. So fascinating. I pointed this out in a conversation earlier this week. Paul does not hand them off to another bishop or to another archdeacon or to another regional overseer. He is not supporting the magisterium of the church. He leaves them as an independent congregation in Ephesus and doesn't say, hey, I'm out, guys, but Apollos is coming back through and he's going to be the one that's in charge. He doesn't do that. He doesn't say, make sure you send a guy to Jerusalem every year or make sure you send a guy to Antioch every year to get the fresh instructions. Does not say that. He says, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace. There's a very strong argument in the New Testament and the Old Testament for the independent church centered around God's word and his grace. Keeps everybody healthy, everybody accountable. Does that mean that you can't have relationships with other leaders? No. Doesn't mean you can't have fellowship with it? No. We're part of the Association of Calvary Chapel. We got fellowship with 1,700 other guys. Right? But we're committed to God and to his grace. And what is good for the goose is good for the gander. What do you mean? Is that just American? Is that Canadian? It's Canadian? It is Canadian? Okay, good. What's good for the goose is good for the gander. Meaning, God and the word of his grace is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance in among the saints. Amen? I'll say this. I may not do this right, being a pastor. I've been doing it 15 years, but I may not do this right. We have an enemy. He is crafty. There have been plots. There will be plots in the future. I am painfully aware of all the people that have gone ahead of me and are now in the ditch. The ditches are full. I may not finish the race because of fraud or because of sexual sin or because of pride or because of bullying or outbursts of anger. You're like, Andy, you're a terrible guy. No. Not necessarily dealing with those things, but those are the things, right? Those are the things that take guys out. I am very glad for this passage because collectively we all know where we're headed, keeping our boat straight, keeping our boat in good order, and what all our roles are, and I am very grateful that you are also part of the group that's going to help keep me accountable to God and the way that he wants to do things. I'm responsible, even though it's his, but we're not on our own. We have some wonderful, good examples. We've had the healthy transition of leadership. We've gotten the great handoff of the baton, and we've had some good examples in life. I pray that the Lord is able to bring healing into every area of your life. And I hope and pray that very soon everybody in this room would have the joy of the experience of being like the Ephesian elders and being handed off in a healthy and a mature way leadership and responsibility for things that are on God's heart as an adult, as maybe a leader of a family or of a ministry or even a church. I pray that everybody in this room has that opportunity to experience that from that end. I also pray that as many as possible would have the experience of knowing what it's like to be Apostle Paul in this particular situation and see how God has worked in somebody's heart and somebody's life, shaped their character, and are now appointed by God to be an overseer and be able to say, here's the baton. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. He's going to do amazing things through you. I may never see you again, but you're going to be okay. And we're going to keep handing this thing off and handing this thing off and handing this thing off. And I pray there's tears.
Come to the Father. Come through the Son. Come by His Spirit. Find freedom. Let Him come.
Hey there. Thanks for listening. Listen, if this was an encouragement or a blessing to you, would you let me know? Would you send me an email, andy@calvaryottawa.ca? I'd really love to hear from you. That's andy@calvaryottawa.ca. Well, may the Lord Jesus bless you, keep you, make his face shine upon you, and give you peace. We'll see you soon.
Come through the sun, come by spirit.